Kevin. 1 Kings 18 in your Bibles. I want you to notice three verses in this morning's text that delineate the three separate groups of people that were counted, that were enumerated back in the days of Elijah. You'll notice verse 19. It says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves of 400 which eat at Jezebel's table." In other words, the very first group of people here that were counted in this text were those in the land who stood in opposition to God. These are God's enemies, avowed enemies, 450 prophets of the male god Baal and 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah, Baal's consort. So that's 850 people that were counted, and they were counted into one group, enemies of God. The second group, you'll notice in the text, consists of those who stood to be counted with God. In other words, these people were willing to stand up and be counted as God's people. Verse 13 says, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave?" Well, here's 100 people that were actually hunted down precisely because they were willing to be counted on the side for God. That's not all. Chapter 19 across the page. You'll notice again another listing. Verse 18 says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." This is God himself speaking. "All of the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." All right, so here again is a group of people, beloved, 1,000 souls who are willing to be counted as God's people, and this group would include Elijah himself. So far, we have 7,101. That brings us to a third group in the nation. And you know, it's a very peculiar contrast to these first two groups. Because what's peculiar and intriguing about the first two groups, as we just noted, is that both of them are in the minority of a typical society. That is, those who are counted and willing to be counted for God and those who are counted and willing to be so against God are normally not among the majority in a society. Well, what group is? Well, that's the third group in the text. Not only the biggest group in Israel at this time, but nowadays the biggest group in America as well. Chapter 18, before we pray, look at verse 20. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." There's the two groups, right? And then it says this, "And the people answered him not a word." Now, wait a minute. The first group, those who would be counted as enemies of God, children of Baal, and unashamedly so. The second group, those who would be counted as children of God, enemies of Baal, and unashamedly so. But the third group, by far the biggest group in the land, these are those for whom no number is given in Scripture, because these are the ones who wouldn't be counted. They would not be counted at all. It says, "They answered him not a word." And yes, this is also the same group which God points to in his word as a lesson to his own. And I hope you'll listen to it. I hope all of us will. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, King of the Mountain. Let's pray. Father, please help us to know the power, the import of this text. We need it today, Lord. We truly do. We need your word. We need you. I pray you'll speak to our hearts to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. One of our favorite games when me and my brothers played as grade school boys was a familiar contest known as King of the Mountain. And you know, if ever there was a construction site with a huge pile of sand or a mound of dirt, even gravel for that matter, one of us would climb up to the top and challenge the other boys to come up and take us down. And of course, if the kid came up and tossed the other one off, he'd raise his little skinny broomstick arms and he'd say, "King of the Mountain," or whatever. And so it would go back and forth. Well, for obvious reasons, Elijah on Mount Carmel reminds me of that game. In fact, the truth is, this entire story is tailor-made for little grade school boys. It's got action and drama, characters, taunting, a dare, even potty language if you know the original Hebrew. It's a King of the Mountain story, but it's not a game at all. In fact, reading in the New Testament what our Lord Jesus said about Elijah, we know that this narrative describes one of the most important moments in human history. Because you know what, beloved? It presents one of the most important aspects of the human heart, choosing, deciding. According to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20, all the children of Israel gathered themselves together with the prophets unto Mount Carmel. All the children doesn't mean every single person, rather the children of Israel from all over that land. And the idea is that a tremendous crowd of thousands representing the entire nation were there. They came together at Mount Carmel to witness a contest. What they probably didn't know was that at this contest, there was going to be an accounting. There was going to be an enumeration, a drawing of sides. And again, the accounting would identify the people by these three groups. A, those who would stand up and be counted against God. And those who would stand up and be counted for God. And then the biggest group of all, those who refused to be counted at all. The Bible says that these people answered Elijah not a single word. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long, how long? He's speaking to that third group. Halt ye between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now hear me carefully. As it was in the days of Elijah, so it is in today's climate of Twitter banning and cancel culture and doxing and intimidation. That the popular thing to do, the safe and the respectful and the easy thing to do, the most community-minded thing to do, is to go ahead and just be a part of this third group. The apathetic, undecideds, non-committal group. And typically, these people, you know, they're not necessarily found on the right or on the left, but rather they're very proud of the fact that they're hardly found at all. In the political world, and I'm not talking politics today, but in the political world, they're called moderates. And of course, many of them are so moderate, they can't even choose a side. Or they don't vote at all. I don't know if you know this, but the 2020 presidential election broke all records in history. And yet still, 80 million people who were old enough to vote didn't vote. And 20 million people who did vote couldn't decide until the day of the election who they were going to vote to. I'm guessing they made up their mind since election day what they were thinking. Well, let's leave behind the world of politics. And let's consider for just a few moments the infinitely more important world of God's kingdom and of eternity. Because, you know, as Mount Carmel illustrates, this same dynamic is at work in the spiritual world. It's just infinitely, infinitely more important. In other words, there will always be those who, A, take a stand and are willing to be counted against God. The Baal worshipers. You say, Pastor, it's not pronounced Baal. The name is a diphthong. It's pronounced Baal. I know that. But I'm from the South, so it's Baal. Amen? It's going to be Baal. And besides, he doesn't exist. He's not going to be offended, whatever I call him. Group A, those are for Baal and against God. Group B, always those who take a stand and be counted for God and against Baal. And again, do these two groups represent the majority typically? No. The majority of those, it seems, are always the ones who answer him not a word. Not when it comes to that kind of commitment. They just somehow believe that it's the right place for them to be. Beloved, it's with that in mind that I want us to consider this text and what God is saying to us very carefully. I want us to ask God to examine our hearts and see if we've made our choice. I mean, really, to see if you've taken your stand. If you are ready to be counted when the judgment is going to fall from heaven. Three things I want us to consider. Number one is a lesson of weakness. Let's go back to verse 21 and look at it. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye? Halt ye. You ought to circle that word and look in your margin, if you have one, halt you between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered, not a word. Again, take special note of this intriguing word here in his indictment to the middle crowd, the undecided, as he says, you're halting. How long halt ye? That word halt being found only three times in the Old Testament, and all three times it refers to being crippled or lame. It is the exact same Hebrew word that's referring to Mephibosheth, who, remember, was crippled by a fall. So here's what Elijah is saying to this crowd. How long are you people going to go around gimpy, limping on one foot? In other words, God has given you 2 feet and 2 legs. And then when you're committed to both of those legs, it's then that you can run and you can jump and you can lift and you can fight and you can walk and you can defend. 2 legs equals strength. 1 leg equals weakness. Because with 1 leg, you're not running. You're hopping. And you know, that's exactly what compromise and indecision and half-heartedness always leads to. How long halt ye? He says, between two opinions. How long are you, supposedly God's people, going to limp around in God's land? You know, any student of American history knows that James Monroe was the 5th president of the United States. He's best known for what's now called the Monroe Doctrine, which includes his very, very strong conviction that America shouldn't get involved in European wars. I'm sorry, Mr. President, we haven't done so well with that doctrine. In modern times, there's another Monroe who represents a whole other Monroe Doctrine, and that was the movie idol Marilyn Monroe. She was asked one day if she believed in God, and this was her answer, and I quote, I believe in everything a little bit. And yes, her sad and tragic and stained life illustrates the Monroe Doctrine of modern America. You see, Americans don't want to be dogmatic. Americans don't want to be labeled narrow-minded or intolerant. So they believe in everything a little bit. I believe in everything a little bit. The story of Elijah, indeed, beloved, his entire ministry is a bold and absolute polemic against that kind of anemic testimony. Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Choose this day. And beloved, let us remember the additional truth this morning. That Christians who have not made this commitment, Christians like these Israelites who are double-minded and waffling and unwilling to be counted for God, are effectively a hindrance to the kingdom of God. It's not neutral. They're a negative impact on what God is doing in this world. They're worse than simply AWOL. You know, when munitions experts first started designing landmines for the battlefield, the idea wasn't so much to kill a soldier, but rather to wound him. In Vietnam, the entire point of punji pits was where the Viet Cong would put these booby traps and these bamboo spikes and so forth, and they would cover them with dung. The whole idea was to injure American soldiers, not to kill them. That way, it was to keep him from, not just to keep him from walking, but now he has to be carried. Or he has to be cared for. So it takes not one man out of the battle, but 2, even 3 people out of the battle. And beloved, this is the same strategy of Satan. You've got these self-appointed and approved representatives of Jesus on television, and they're writing books, and they're speaking tours, and they're saying things like, we don't believe evolution is a big deal in the scriptures, and we believe in the theistic evolution and so on, or we don't think that it's vital that the inspiration and the preservation of scripture is a thing. We don't want to talk about there's only one way to heaven because that's so divisive as a doctrine. We just want to promote unity and mutual respect. What that person has actually done with that kind of non-committal is make it harder to fight the war, make it harder to win the lost. And that's why we're here, because people who are lost need to be saved, not placated. It would be far better to choose a side and be counted as one way or the other, which is what Jesus said, "No lukewarm, I would that you were hot or cold." When Jesus began his preaching ministry in Judea, one of the things that people said about him was really, frankly, kind of amazing. They said, "This man from Nazareth, this Jesus speaks," here it is, "he speaks with authority, not as the scribes." You see, folks, the scribes were always hopping around on one foot, constantly tailoring and changing their message so that it was devoid of any kind of real authority. Nothing was black and nothing was white. Everything was pale or gray. So that when Jesus shows up and starts preaching the truth as the truth, which it is, he speaks as one having authority. And that word authority is the exact same root word for power. It's translated power in the New Testament. He spoke with power. And beloved, there is a strength and a power and an authority that is always the natural result of taking a stand and just being counted. And yes, there's a weakness. There's a lameness. There's a halting. There's something anemic and worthless about the life of a child of God who refuses to choose. Verse 21, you notice what he says? He says, "How long?" It's been a while. Matter of fact, for these people, it had been years. How long? "For too long. You people have been weak, and that's why we're in the shape we're in." It brings us to the second truth in the text, is the truth about worthiness. Weakness and worthiness. In verse 21, they answered him not a word. But notice what happens in verse 38 after fire comes down. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces." These are the people now. "And they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" You talk about fair weather fans. Double-minded people are always fair weather fans. You know, if Tom Brady goes on this next season and wins his 8th Super Bowl, there are people who've never been to New England or Tampa, and they'll go buy his jersey and wear it. But true Christians always hate him, no matter what he does. I'm just kidding about that. Fair weather fans, you know, the Lord Jesus talked about preachers and expecting preachers to be a reed shaken with the wind. What a great mental picture. Here's a little reed out there, and they just go this way, or they go that way. If our country is all obsessed with one thing, they're obsessed with that thing, and they lean that way. And if it's obsessed with another thing 10 years later, they lean that way. "What went ye out in the wilderness to see?" Jesus said about John the Baptist. "A reed shaking the wind?" Not that man. That's the scribes. And this is exactly what we have in the text. At the very beginning of the chapter, Israel's in the grip of a long drought and long famine. And you remember what it says? Ahab looked at Elijah and said, "You're the one troubling Israel." You know, Christians get blamed for everything. "You're the one troubling Israel." It was the exact opposite, of course. And so people knew that. And so with this drought and this famine, they weren't willing to be counted with God. Not in these tough times. 100 of them hunted down. "Count me out," they said. By the end of this chapter at Mount Carmel, it's a different story now. Fire comes down. It's the 4th of July. You got some speeches, some fireworks, got a parade. Got a barbecue. And everybody likes to jump on a bandwagon when there's parade. I just have one question. Where were all these people when times were tough? When their brothers and sisters were being hunted down? Where were all of these worshipers before the fire fell down? You see, folks, Elijah didn't say, "If the land be prosperous, follow God. And if the land be cursed, follow Baal." He didn't say, "If you've been blessed and bankrolled, follow God." By the way, can we just say this morning? Please hear this. Elijah doesn't say, if your parents follow the Lord, you should too. That's a good argument, but it's manipulative. Following Christ because your parents do, or because your friends do, will not stand the test of time. That is not the reason for you to say, I will follow. Elijah doesn't say follow God because it's the moral thing for you to do. You realize that our appeal to lost people isn't just an appeal to moral duty, as if we can impose a moral mandate and morality on godless people. No, folks, our call is simple. Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, trust him. That's the call. We don't say, hey, you want to have a better business? You should trust in Jesus. You want to improve your marriage? It's all true. That's not the reason. You want to have better relationships at work? Be prosperous? You should trust in Jesus. What we say is there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If he's God, follow him. That's the message here. Because Jehovah is God, because Jesus is God and the Savior, and that's all, he is worthy. In fact, that's exactly what those three Hebrew children did, you may remember, in the fiery furnace. They said to the king, they said, O king, our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, but if he doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee this day, we still won't bow down to you. That's called being counted. So you see, beloved, God is worthy of our choice no matter what the choice brings. Why? Because he's God, and there's only one. There's a lesson about weakness. There's a lesson about worthiness. Number three, finally, I want you to notice there's a lesson and a truth about witness. I want you to notice something interesting in this chapter. Go back to chapter 18 and look at the last line of verse 8. It says, quote, go tell my Lord, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Verse 11, last line, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Verse 14, and now thou sayest, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here. What? Behold, Elijah? So what? What are we supposed to make of that? Andy used to work at Publix. If I walked in and I said, behold, Andy is here, wouldn't it be so? Why is this a thing? It's a thing because of who Elijah was. He was counted. Let me ask you this. Does everybody who knows you know that you're a child of God? Does everybody who knows you, that's why they would say, behold, Reese is here. Because they know that you're a servant of God. Do they know that you've been counted among those who follow the God of heaven? Or are you incognito, like this Mount Carmel crowd? Caramel-coated Christians. You can't really see them, right? You may remember the old story of the circus bear. This circus bear made his owner a lot of money, of course. But one day, the bear died, and the owner was worried about his source of income. So instead of having the bear stuffed, he made it into a costume. And he hired a man, an actor, to wear the bear suit and just continue the show. And he did. He growled and he scared people. He waved his arms. One day after a show, he walked into the wrong cage and he sat down and it was closed behind him. And turns out it was the lion cage. The lion was crouched in the corner looking hungry. Obviously, the man in the bear suit, now it's not a real bear, he starts screaming, help! Get me out of here! And the lion says, hey, quiet, you're going to get us both fired. Who knew? And I got to tell you, it's not unlike a lot of Christians in this world, camouflage Christians. After 2 years of working somewhere, they're discovered to be saved. I didn't know you were a Christian. Really? I didn't know you were either. That's a shame. You see, beloved, one of the main reasons why God wants us to choose, why he's left us here, to be counted. He wants people to know. He wants the people around us to know, to hear, to see that there are still those in this land who will not bow before the idols of Baal because they've already chosen the one true God. Exodus 32 and verse 26 says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come." Who is on the Lord's side? Don't keep it in your heart. Let him come. Here's the witness. Chapter 18, look at verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering that the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said," this is a witness, this is a testimony, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day, let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Let everybody know that I'm your servant, that you're the only God, that this is your word." You know, there's an interesting element in this story as seen in the next chapter. Because you know, it's after that all of this happens, after the fire, after this amazing miracle that comes down from heaven, after the people yelled out, "The Lord, He is God." It's interesting, it's after this that Elijah still feels alone. It's in chapter 19 that Elijah says, "I alone, am only I, even I only," he says, "serve you." Say, "What about it, Pastor?" You know what that tells me? That tells me that all these people who in that moment were convinced by what they saw weren't necessarily converted by what they saw. "Pastor, if we could only have signs from heaven, signs and wonders and miracles and fire come down, if fire came down, then if we could only have more things that would convince people, films like The Passion or shows like The Chosen, if famous people would testify, if only there were great rallies and stadiums of men giving glory to God." Nope. It might convince some people. But beloved, what God does is change people. Changes them from the inside. And you know how he does it? One heart at a time. One individual soul being saved at a time. And you know what it is? It's that one person. So we want to save our country. It's that one new salvation. That one life, that one testimony, that witness. It is the individual sold out minority that really advances the cause of Christ. Christians today constantly underestimate the power of the gospel to one single human heart. The power of the gospel to make a former enemy of God the friend of God. Undoubtedly, there are folks listening where you are now and in this room. You need to choose. You need to choose. You know, the fire fell and it consumed the sacrifice, but not the people. I thought about the mercy of God there. It consumed the sacrifice, but not the people. The judgment of God came down from heaven and it fell upon Jesus, not the soldiers, not the mockers, not the people who cried, "Crucify him." The judgment fell on Jesus. That's the mercy of God. And many of you in this room need to embrace that mercy because you've never been saved. You've never come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. You need to choose. There's no middle ground with God. You know what Jesus said? There's a broad road, that's the majority, and then there's a narrow road. The broad road is religion. I can make my way to heaven. I'm good enough. I'm sincere enough. I'm a great guy. The narrow road is there's only one way to heaven. It's not religion. It's not good works. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to choose. Christians in this room, say, "Well, I chose Christ. I'm saved." Now you need to choose and be counted. Be counted. Chalk me up as one of those intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded, I don't care what the pejorative is the world wants to use, but chalk me up, count me, 35 years later in this pulpit, I'm on the Lord's side. How about you? One single Christian in this room who's truly sold out like Elijah. Let it be known. You don't care. You want to be known as the people of the book, as a child of God. That's what changes a family, a workplace, a country. I'm not saying they all bow their knee. I'm saying you make a difference. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, the judgment of God the Father fell entirely upon His Son for your sins. And you cannot reject His Son for your religion or your church or your goodness. You cannot reject the grace of God's gift of salvation and not expect judgment. Accept Him today. Choose ye this day. Who's your Savior? Choose the Lord Jesus. You know what this country needs? You know what your family needs? You know what this church needs? This town, this county, this state needs more professing Christians who are willing to be counted. Just count me in. Be one of those, would you? Father, bless now, we pray, the invitation time. Help us to decide what we know we should decide. For those who are lost, may they decide now and today that Jesus is Lord and Savior alone. For those who are saved, Father, help us to decide no more limping, no more gimping, no more halting. Help us just decide again and afresh who we belong to and whose we are. For these who have asked for prayer, Lord, please draw them to you and bless this time in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.